we are in chapter 7 of Amos. 3, 4, 5, and 6 were the sermons that Amos had given them, the past, the future, and the present in that order. So I'm not sure why the order was that way, but you know, God has his reasons. Now, Amos was a farmer, pretty much. He was just a husbandman, and he had some sycamore trees down in another area. And so the Lord called him to do this and to give this message to Israel. So, you know, can you imagine? I mean, this guy is just, why are you calling on me? Don't you have prophets that you can use, kind of a thing? So, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you have to go through seminary or, you know, even Bible college or anything. It would be nice, I suppose, to get a feel for what you're doing. But if the Lord's called you to do something, then you just go and do it, you know, because he's given you the words to say and all that. So, you know, okay, this is what the Lord wants me to do. But, you know, the consequences, sometimes we, you know, we're all fired up about, okay, the Lord's given me a message. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. But then when the consequences start coming, when they start to, you know, come against you, then, you know, that's when the, you know, really, am I really called? Did the Lord really speak to me to do this, you know, kind of a thing? And it's probably something that we all go through, you know, as we're, how should we say it? What's the good word I could use for it? Debating, you know, with the other people. And it's more difficult, I think, it's more difficult to talk about the doctrinal issues with a believer than it is to talk to an unsaved person that doesn't know anything about the Lord, because you know, you're the expert now. And now you've got somebody else that's coming in from a different vantage point and taking a whole different view of the scriptures, and they're just trying to, you know, cause a ruckus or do whatever, you know, just to make their point. And I see a lot of that on social media, that people, hey, they're just, you know, you have an opinion. Okay, well, I'm just going to take the counter opinion and go from there. I think we all probably know somebody of that, you know, caliber, that they just argue for argument's sake, you know. And people that go to debate school, they're trained in, okay, you defend this position. And then at the end of the day, next day, you defend the position against what you were defending yesterday, just so that you get to know it. And so it can get to be confusing. And so I really don't care much for debate. I used to when I was younger. But it's just, okay, this is what the Bible says. You got a problem with it, you know, talk to the author. Right? So. But in 7, 8, and 9, there are five visions, and that will complete the whole book. There's a vision of the locusts, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and then the vision of the fire, 4 through 6. The vision of the plumb line, 7 through 9. And then there's this historical parenthesis, you know, the opposition of Amaziah, which is, you know, kind of interesting, because he's right in the middle of these visions, and then he's got this physical altercation with this priest, Amaziah. And then vision of the summer fruits is chapter 8, 1 through 14. The vision of the stricken doorpost is 9, 1 through 10. And then the Davidic covenant, the Davidic kingdom restored, 11 through 15. And so, and that will complete the book. And then, you know, we'll probably take a break for the winter. And then we'll pick it up at the first of the year. With all of the holidays and everything else happening, it's, you know, it's going to be difficult.
What was the one before the Davidic kingdom?
The stricken doorposts. Now, the doorposts, you all can probably envision already, the doorposts were significant in what fashion?
The Passover?
The Passover, exactly right. And also...
Oh, the word again.
I know.
Yeah, yeah. And also, the bondservant. His ear took an awl and you drove it in. So there's significance in these, in all of these different things. So the first thing that we're going to tackle is the vision of the locusts, and some, not controversy, but I'm just going to give you a different idea of, you know, a different way of looking at it through the lens of the Septuagint. We don't often go into the Septuagint and find these things, but on this particular thing, it's kind of fascinating. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come out this evening, and Lord, that you have given us hungry hearts to look into your word and to see what marvelous things that that you have in this book that we probably don't necessarily go to in our regular reading when we're looking for things, but this book has been very eye-opening and very informative and instructive in the way that you operate and the way that you do things. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and give us wisdom, give us understanding, and help us, Lord, to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as I was saying, the interesting things about the Word of God, and some people can bring, you know, how should we say it, take it to the nth degree and bring out all manner of trivial kind of things that really, you know, do they have merit? Possibly, if you're looking for, you know, an in-depth kind of a study. So in the first verse of chapter 7, he says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings." So, talking about the latter rains, if you will, the things just in March or April, that was known as the latter rains. And this was where the mowing, the king's mowings was, you know, as with everything else, you know, your paycheck, what's the first thing that comes off of your paycheck?
Taxes.
Right. So, you give, you know, you render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, you know. And so this is basically saying, you know, like, things have gone on as normal, but it's not going to go on as normal after this. So, so he was always first to get his crops, and the farmers that did very well and had a very good abundance of crops probably gave a little more, but the king always gave them some kind of kickback in not so much they were in a favored status. So if they had a complaint or an issue, they could go to the king and get resolution, you know, so that bought them a little bit of influence here. Now, I said I was going to introduce something here from the Septuagint, and I want to read you what the Septuagint, which was written 300 years before Christ was born, okay, it was the scriptures that were used during Christ's time when they were in the synagogues and stuff like that. And so it was the common man's Bible, if you will, but it wasn't, you know, not everybody could afford it. You know, it's
what
not
is
like
it
today.
Again?
The Septuagint? They call it the Septuagint because 70 elders translated the Bible, the Old Testament, from Hebrew to Greek so that it would be readily easy, because people hadn't spoken. Hebrew was a like scholar's tongue, like Latin is today. You know, it's a scholar's tongue. It's still used, but I don't know of anybody that actually speaks Latin, you know. And if they do, you know, who are they going to talk to? You know, it's kind of like a scholar's tongue. When I was in the Catholic Church, I was an altar boy, and we were taught Latin. So, I mean, I couldn't remember anything about it, but because it was so boring and so, when am I ever going to use this? And lo and behold, you know, the Mass was in Latin until they changed it. And then it was in English, and all that time I spent learning Latin, well, out the window. So, but in the Septuagint, that verse 1 reads, "The Lord hath shown me, and behold, a swarm of locusts were coming. And behold, one of the young devastating locusts was Gog, the king." Now, this does have a little bit of significance if you remember when we went through our Ezekiel study, 37 and 38, we saw that Gog was highly positioned in this, and we kind of really didn't know, you know, we could only guess at what it meant. Now, in the First Chronicles, when he goes through the reiteration of the sons of Jacob, Reuben had a grandson by the name of Gog, okay? And so, you know, it kind of, and that's the end of it. You don't hear anything more. But in Ezekiel, we see that Gog was a leader of the group of Magog. Okay? Now, Gog is a name of a demon or a devil or whatever you wanted to call it. And that's why you see him again in Revelation chapter 20 when the Satan is loosed and Gog and Magog. Magog are the people of the area, which is, we constitute it as the upper kingdoms, Turkey, Russia, Ukraine, all of those. They've been sanctioned with the Magog. But it's interesting that the Great Wall of China in the Chinese is called the Wall of Gog.
Really?
Yeah, and that's what that means. It's translated into, and that's what it means, and the people of Magog. So it's kind of like it was built to keep the Mongol hordes out. So the Mongols were also a part of that area known as Magog. So Gog is the leader of the band, and then Magog comes down. Now, when we saw in because it was listed here as the locust, okay, we know in Proverbs it says that the locusts have no king. So this is not talking about regular locusts, but those that come out of the Abusa, or the bottomless pit, as it's called. And so these are not regular locusts. These are demon hordes that come out. That's, you know, under the auspice of Apollyon or Abaddon, you know, which would be another term for a demon again. And if you're studying, you know, if you're studying demonology and all of that, and I don't recommend it, but, you know, some people have a, you know, propensity, they like to go through that. And so these particular passages kind of get, they stand out, and what are you going to do with it? Really nothing, you know, other than what I've already mentioned here, there's really no application for it, you know. In that, it kind of lends itself to, you know, maybe the study of eschatology, the study of the end times, and that kind of a thing. So it could be that because of what Amos was seeing here, it may have something to do with the introduction of Gog as the, with the name of Gog. Because this Amos happened before Ezekiel did, and so, you know, Ezekiel was in the southern kingdom. Amos is in the northern kingdom here. So it could be this is the introduction just to get the name out there, and now we're going to see Gog again. So if you saw the Bible in chronological order as far as the books were going, you would see it in a highly different format than what you see it today. So I don't know who put it together in this respect, but it is what it is, and we're just going to go follow it through. So. If you've ever seen one of those, and that's kind of a cool thing too. If you've ever seen one of those chronological Bibles, you see that it splits things up, and you know, like there's no real books of the Bible. They just take the verses that go into the slots that match up. So you'll have First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles will be right on top of each other, obviously, because they're, you know, and then you'll see the different like for Daniel. Daniel was written, you know, probably an 80-year span, if you will. Or not an 80-year span, but like a 60, maybe 70-year span, because he was in exile the whole time he was in they were in exile. And so you'll see different, you'll see a passage here and here, and then all of a sudden you'll see other prophets being put in there and that kind of a thing. So as we had made mention before, the prophets, they overlapped one another, you know, like Hosea and Daniel and that kind of a thing. So
I did that one year. I read through the Bible chronologically. It was, you know, it's part of my Bible program. You can choose how to do it. It was very interesting. I mean, it was different, but it was interesting. I mean, just to, to everything that was happening, you know, like the Gospels or whatever. I mean, you're reading from a little bit each time, and you know, going through the Old Testament, like you said, just as it, you know, chronologically. Instead, it was really good.
Did the Old Testament make more sense?
Sometimes, because it was like. You know, like you could read through, you know, Kings or something, and then the same day you're also reading through Chronicles. So you're getting everything about it at one time.
Yeah.
So, you know, like the Gospels, you read one thing about it, but you're reading everything about it at the same time. So you're getting all aspects. So it really gives you a real clear picture of what's going on. Like usually, you know, we're reading through Kings, and then by the time we get to that same thing in Chronicles, a lot of time has passed, and you know, kind of forgot about what was over here. So, so it was good. You know, I would definitely recommend to do that. You know, some year.
Cool. And on that note, when you go through Samuel and you read about David, the Psalms are going to be put in there,
right,
as
right.
well as the Proverbs when
right.
you read about Solomon and that kind of a thing. So it can be, you know, kind of a fun kind of thing to do. But
because you don't know, like you're saying, you don't realize like who all was living at the same time, writing the same, you know, things that went together.
Right.
Yeah.
Or I don't.
Well, yeah.
Confusing me. Because you always think one prophet came after another prophet after
right,
another
yeah.
prophet, but they didn't.
Yeah.
Decently and in order, you know.
And I think Job was like at the very beginning of the Bible.
Oh yeah,
you know,
he's like one of the oldest books, right?
Right.
Yeah. So you know, we always in our minds, you know, it's like just how you're reading. You read through all the history, and then okay, now it's Job, and now it's Psalms. But like you know, we've been going through on Sunday school through 2 Samuel and. You know, if you correlate those psalms that he wrote when he was going through certain things, you know, it just gives a lot of insight on what he was going through and what his heart was.
And they're not in the order that you read them,
right.
you know, 1 through 150, you know, they're,
right.
you know, the
right.
different ones are, you know, according, okay, youngest to oldest kind of thing when he was,
that's really,
and, you know, a lot of things, you know, like Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. You know, everybody talked about, well, because he was a shepherd, it must have been written when he was a shepherd boy. But speculation is that he wrote that at the end of his life, after he had received all of the graces of God, and he was able to put all of these things into perspective. Mm-hmm. And so, just, you know, kind of neat things like that. So, and so when we get to Job, it's going to be fascinating as to what we don't read about in Job. There's no mention of the temple. There's no mention of Israel. There's no mention of any of that kind of stuff. So it's kind of fascinating. So, all right, let's see. So you can see we take a little time when we go through this here. So, and so in verse 2 he says, "And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob rise? For he is small." So, you know, the reason why they were being destroyed was because they were idol worshiping. Okay, and we read in the New Testament where if you're sacrificing to idol, you're sacrificing to demons. And something that, you know, we kind of disassociate that. You know, we think of demons and devils and things like that as this, you know, that they really don't have any influences in our lives. But if you look, like, I don't know if you've been watching these impeachment hearings and stuff like that. Can you not see spiritual influences on these people? It's like, you know, it's just like I'm waiting for their heads to start spinning around at any time, you know. It's just like there's the spiritual influences against somebody to go to this great lengths in public forum is just kind of, you know, and I'm not bringing a political spin on this other than to say there is a spiritual influences on this country. When you look at the abortion and the drug addictions and all of the different things that destroy men's minds and, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Man, you know, both. And so, you know, it's just like, yeah, we're being bombarded. Why? Because we've claimed ourselves years ago to be a Christian nation. I don't think we could claim that today. I don't think that we would be able to look at our country objectionably and say, yeah, we're a Christian nation. No, I don't think so. You know, we are in a post-Christian era. And if you want to see where America is going to be in the next 20 years, look at Europe. You know, they ousted God long ago. And look at where they are now, okay? And this is the end. We're headed there at light speed, you know, warp speed, Mr. Sulu. This is we're going to go there, so.
Well, this life is like a vapor, as the word says, you know. So I think we think that everything that we see that's tangible is the real, when in reality, the spiritual that we don't see is the real.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, and we just don't.
Right. You know, and we don't realize it even on ourselves as we're being drawn away by our own lusts into the world. We don't realize that there's spiritual forces at work to do that, you know, because the true and the living God should be at the forefront of our mind. But then something takes its place. Well, wait a minute. Is that a natural force or is that a supernatural force? Well, the Bible says it's a supernatural force. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Even though, yeah, this flesh and blood is tangible to us. We know ourselves. We know what we're prone to. But, you know, we're drawn away by the spiritual forces into those propensities. You know, as hard as we try to stay in the Word and try to, you know, and again, I'm going to use the old, we read the Word and all of a sudden we're off. Oh, yeah, I got to fix this. I got to fix that. I got to do this or that and the other thing. And what have I read? You know, I find myself constantly going back and rereading things that I thought I was reading. And then it's like,
up, realize, wow. I wasn't there at all.
Yeah. No. Right. And so, you know, and it's really difficult to try to get any kind of meat out of it if that's how your mind is operating. And so, like I said before, the Holy Spirit is definitely necessary to be able to maintain any kind of spiritual even keel.
Not to dig too deep into that thought, but we had been talking about spiritual warfare. And a guy that I came across on YouTube that was into the black magic and into
Satanism
and all that. I mean, he was deep into it for 25 years or whatever.
Killing people into it. You know,
wow.
You know,
and animal sacrifices and speaking to Satan and all that kind of stuff. And he says that, you know, now he's born again and now he's been saved by Jesus. And he says that the church doesn't teach enough about spiritual warfare. So I've been listening to him in some of his teachings, you know, and it's, you know, bind Satan and pray against, you know, a spirit of depression and a lot of things, you know, I've heard in the past and I've even prayed in the past. But then I started going through the Word, and he mentions, you know, Scripture, you know, he loves the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm looking in there, and I didn't see Jesus pray against this principality or that principality. Mm-hmm. I don't see in the book of Acts that they're doing that. They're teaching about Christ, but they're not praying against Satan. Right. They cast out demons. Jesus cast out demons, but that wasn't the core of his ministry,
right.
For a lot, you know. So then I'm thinking, well, let me take a step back here now, because a good majority—I mean, he's leading people to Christ. He's having altar calls and he's praying for people, but the majority of what he's speaking is spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
So then I just like I'm trying to figure out how this all fits in to where we are as Christians and where we are as a church,
mm-hmm.
Calvary, or just us as a little church or just as a believer in general, because he's really on this end of, you know, spiritual warfare, but I just don't see that in the New or Old Testament to that depth.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
Right.
It's there.
Right.
I think, though, you know, like Ephesians, I mean, it talked where to put our armor on.
Right.
You
right.
know, so
yep.
as a Christian, we yep. need to do that every day.
Right.
And have that armor on.
Right.
And then
and that would be praying.
And it's right. it's Christ that's fighting the horde,
right.
not
yep.
us.
Yep.
But he doesn't talk about him being even fighting it. Okay, he's already won.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We claim the victory,
yeah.
right?
Through
yeah.
Christ,
right?
You
yeah.
see,
right?
So he's already won the battle on the
right.
cross,
right?
You know, and so that cross tells us that we've won,
right?
And so you don't have to worry about a defeated enemy,
right? right.
But you do have to put your spiritual armor on,
mm-hmm. right?
So that you won't be deceived into thinking mm-hmm. that there's a battle
right.
to be fought.
Exactly.
Okay?
One thing this guy does is he speaks. He's bold in the way he speaks. He doesn't speak any kind of defeat at all. He's
mm-hmm.
just like,
right.
you know, you're a defeated foe. You know,
right.
I mean, he just, you know, just straight up, you know, just tells whatever enemy or whatever he's, you know, that demon he's praying
right.
against. You know, he's just like, I don't have to give you audience, basically.
But see, I don't think we're supposed to talk to
yeah.
demons.
We're not supposed to engage them at
yeah.
all.
Yeah. I mean,
you know,
there's nowhere in Scripture where anybody did except Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Even Michael, archangel,
right.
said. The Lord rebuke you.
Right, right.
The Lord rebuke. You know, I mean, he
that's
know.
Where you always want to be.
He
right. You know, let the Lord deal with it.
Between.
You want to be between him, and you want to be between Satan, and the Lord needs to be in the midst
right.
of you.
Yeah,
right.
right.
There. Say, okay, let him take care of that.
Right.
That's cool.
But yeah. this guy, I think, where he's coming from is that people will come up who, you know, like when he first starts, he says, if there are any witches in here, you've got minutes because I'm going to preach the gospel. You know, I mean, again, I don't know what his background is as far as, you know, the depth of any type of witchcraft in the church or whatever, what type of evil he's come across. But he, you know, the way he preaches is there are people who will come against him and try to infiltrate the church.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. With witchcraft and
like
spirits of
services, yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
so that's the first thing he opens up is like if you're a non-believer or you're a witch, you've got 60 seconds to leave.
Wow. I don't know why he would say that, but okay.
But because they're trying to come against him.
That's fine. But the you preach the word.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
And that was the same thing with Simon. He was into witchcraft and all of this other good stuff, and he thought he was something, and he heard the word and. He got converted,
right?
You know,
right.
But it takes the word of God. Right. I mean, there's just there's going to be people. You know, the people that sit in the seats today.
Yeah. Well, who knows?
You don't know where they are.
People are chirping here, and this Jose.
And you've got
to, you know what I mean? Yeah. Are there really? We're a small congregation. I don't think that's really happening here.
No, but
think of a bigger one that's trying to
But what are we struggling
mess it
with?
Up?
Is witchcraft any different than adultery?
No.
Or fornication, or you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you know,
that's what I'm saying. So I'm trying to find that, where does this all fit in?
But I've known people that, sit there and bind the spirit of alcohol and bind the spirit of cigarettes and all of the other stuff. I don't read any of that in the scripture. You know,
that's
the Lord conquered it all. You want to get rid of that stuff, then give it to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with it. You know, and if He directs you to go to some support group, fine. But all in all, it's the Lord that's going to deliver you. He doesn't need any agents. Sometimes He uses them. I know there's a lot of people that are really touchy about that. Especially when it comes to substance abuses and things like that. You got to go through this program or that program because the hold on you is too strong. Well, the demoniacs that I read in the scriptures where there was 10 guys possessed with devils and he cast them all out. Well, just a spoken word. I think the word of God is quite plenty enough.
Absolutely.
Right.
Okay. And so, however He's going to deal with whatever person's got these addictions and things like that, whether it be as minute in my mind as cigarettes or that kind of a thing, or if heroin, he's hooked on heroin.
Right.
There's been deliverance from all of that.
Right.
And it could happen this fast. It could be that the Lord's going to take a sweet time and deal with this person because there are other issues involved.
Right.
I
think too that people, depending on what people have been through, that's going to be their thing,
like their ministry.
Their foot's been nailed to that floor, and that's.
It's just like when he teaches. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but he talks about the freeways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
That's his thing.
Right.
I don't think I've ever heard that before. Can you tell me about that?
I could elaborate on just coming down today. I counted 7 different incidences.
But that doesn't happen to me like that.
Right.
It
same here.
It doesn't bother me.
I
know it happens, but I can't relate the same way.
Right.
But that's
that's true. That
his,
could be
his thing that he does go through it, and I think it's probably an attack of the enemy that he goes through. That this guy has grown up in the occult or whatever.
Right.
Somebody else may be coming out of adultery,
right,
or that that's going to be their focus, and we've got to get this word out. This word out.
Yeah.
So. And it's when they're myopic about their cause.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I get there. Am I going too long?
Sorry. it buzzes.
Oh. Your heart rate's going up. Isn't it? The whole world's got to know your heart rate. And it's just like abortion, or child predators, or the human trafficking or whatever. It's like they get so myopic in there that if you're not with me on this issue, then you're just not a believer. How can you not be involved in this?
Big and important.
Yeah. It is. I'm not saying
it is.
But to sit there and try to coerce people to be on board with your cause, then it's no longer the Lord's cause, it's your cause.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
And if we were all doing the same cause, then only one thing would get done.
Right. Exactly.
The Lord puts on our hearts individually.
We
all have different gifts to do X, Y, and Z.
Right.
She's my calming oil that,
right,
on the waters there.
Yeah.
And I just do whenever I'm getting upset or whatever, I just look over at her. Okay, she's praying.
Yeah. So
she's waiting up.
But what I like about him is he is bringing up a situation or a part of the scripture, the Christian walk that we probably don't get understanding enough of.
But I think he's too focused in on that everything evolves around that. Revolves around it, not evolves around it, but it revolves around that particular. Mm-hmm. When there's so much more that needs to be focused on, sometimes you can get, you know, so focused in on, you know, the demons and the people that are coming against you and that kind of a thing. Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time dealing with that kind of thing at all, you know. Mm-hmm. He just went around and preached what is God, preached the gospel, and preached the message that people needed to hear. Those people were still there. They were still bothering them all the way up into the cross.
Yeah.
So, you know, they're not going to go away.
Yeah.
You know, but when you're focused on that, you know, then now your vision's getting...
Right,
you're lasered in on this particular issue, and you're ignoring everything else that's going on.
So, and I think that's where his mind is at, in the sense that he just knows that there's not much being taught on that. So he wants to be that person.
Sure.
He believes God has chosen him to be that person to sort of wake up people about all the things that are going on in the spirit, that we think that just because we get stuck on a bottle of alcohol or whatever, that we think that that's... it's the alcohol, but we don't understand the spirit behind it.
Because
he mentioned alcohol and spirits and blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. Why do you think they call it spirits? You know, the whole thing. Yeah. You even brought that up, Andrew, you know.
Yeah.
So it's that. So I like how he's enlightened it. He even gave a story about his brother, who was a homosexual, who was also in the occult, and he had tried to convert him, and then... toward the end of his life, and they didn't realize he was dying, but he was in the hospital because he had, maybe it was, he was dying or something like that.
Mm-hmm. It was sudden, though. They didn't.
It was something sudden. They hadn't talked because this guy was a homosexual, and all they did was fight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he'd bring up Christ, they would fight.
Sure.
So he went and saw him in the hospital, and he goes, "What are you doing here?" And he goes, "Well, God called me here, called me to be here, so I'm here because he wants me to be here, you know." And then he preached the gospel to him, and his brother broke down and started crying and accepted the Lord. And he was gung-ho, you know, when you're first born again, man, he's gung-ho. So he wanted to have a party, and he wanted to bring all his old friends, all the transsexuals and homosexuals and drug addicts and drug dealers. He wanted them all to come there. And he asked his brother, this preacher, says, "Make me a CD with How Great Is Our God in there, because I want them all to hear, you know, all this worship music." Well, they had planned everything together.
Weren't they going to lock the doors too, or something? Wasn't he going to lock the doors?
Yeah,
because like, it's so funny because he was really that gung ho about it.
Well, yeah,
not the preacher, but the brother.
Yeah, right. So they planned everything, zeal, planned everything out, and then the brother died
before the party.
Before the party, yeah. So. Now the preacher is doing the eulogy, you know, and speaking at the brother's funeral, and he says, all these people, everybody who was going to be at the party, all these transsexuals and homosexuals and drug dealers and crack addicts and all these people showed up to pay their respects. And he was able to preach the gospel at his brother's funeral. Excuse me.
Wow.
And you know, 13 people came up and came up for the altar call at his brother's funeral. You know what I mean? It was just an amazing thing. How blown away is that? God just uses, you know, people. And it was just an amazing story on how that all worked out. I went down that rabbit trail, I don't know. But I mean, you know.
Sure.
We talked about spiritual warfare.
You're talking about witches sitting in the congregation. One last thing was, when my last church, there was... my pastor would meet with a group of pastors within the county on a regular basis, you know, just kind of, you know, community type thing. And somehow or another, one of them had gotten information. I don't know if it was from one that had left the group or whatever, but there was, like, witches that were infiltrating the churches, and they had warned each other to, you know, like, have their people in their church praying because they could be sitting right on their pew just any time, and, you know.
Well, that's the same thing that Chuck was doing, you know, when he was talking about, you know, preaching against homosexuality. They would infiltrate the church and they'd disrupt the church, you know, the church service, he'd go right on preaching. You know, the ushers would come and take him out and do whatever. And as soon as they took those out, somebody else would pop up there. Yeah. So, yeah. You know, yeah, it's spiritual warfare. Who's directing these people to come in here and disrupt, to stop the gospel from going out? So you just got to just muscle through it and just continue on, you know.
And I think, too, is you know, if more churches would teach verse by verse and go through the whole Bible, then it would come upon spiritual warfare. Right. It would come upon every subject.
That's true.
And so then it's not so concentrated in this particular thing that, okay, so you've got this, you know, this whole section here, and you're just focusing in on this one little bit, but it's a part of a whole.
Which is his word, is a whole.
The whole word. The Holy Spirit is the one that deals with all of that, you know, there for you, so you don't have to. So. All right, getting back to verse 2. As you can see, this is why we don't get very far. I encourage these discussions. This is good. We need to get that out there, and so that way we know how to pray. But, you know, the aspect is what was destroying them, and that was idol worship. It was from the get-go. You know, Jeroboam set up the idols in Bethel and in Shiloh, in Shechem, I'm sorry, in that area. And so they would come and they would worship there, so... But Amos here, like Moses, intercedes. And you know how Moses intercedes in Numbers 14. But he doesn't come on any arguments of merit. He comes and he comes before the Lord on the Lord's grace. It's the Lord's grace that, you know, stops the things from happening. It's when we come before the Lord, we're falling on His grace, not, well, you know, I've been to church, you know, on Mondays and Sundays and Tuesdays, and, you know, I listen to Christian music and tapes throughout the week, and, you know, I do good deeds and things like that. But that would be coming on our merit, just like the Pharisee who went up, you know, and says, yeah, you know, I pray, you know, three times in the week, I tithe of all of that I get, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not like this publican over here, you know, but it was merit. He's coming by his own merit, and that's not going to get us anywhere. So it's only grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm. So anybody that's going to come at you with the whole idea, well, I had to accept Christ first. Well, you can only accept Christ because you were made alive, because you were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So unless the Holy Spirit gave you life so that you could respond, you know, and I'm not saying that this is the formula that happens, but it's all done by Him. He had to call you from the foundation of the world to make you alive at the time that the gospel came to you so that you could respond in the affirmative. He knew you how you were going to respond. That's why He chose you, because He knew what you were going to do. So Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm always fascinated by that. You know, how many of our sins were yet future when Christ died?
All of them.
Right. So, you know, where did we come in on that? What did we have to do with that? Nothing. It's all the grace of God. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who made us alive. He's the one that saw that we got the word so that we could make the decision. So, you know, for us to boast about, well, yeah, I came to the Lord 30 years ago, and, you know, that kind of, man, you didn't come to the Lord. The Lord called you. Don't you get it? So Amos was made to understand what was being said. In Isaiah 46 through 8, he says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? He says, all flesh is grass. So this puts a little bit different viewpoint on verse 1 when we talked about the grass and the mown grass, okay? Is there an allegory going on here? Is the grass something, or is the king's portion of the people at stake here? When, in fact, that's exactly what's going on. We see this, you know, as Isaiah points this out, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So we come and we go. And so the aspect is that because the king took the best of the people, he corrupted them. And so it filtered down to the common folks. He set these idols up in here and says, these are the gods that you're going to worship. You're not going to go down and worship at Jerusalem because you may not come back. So we're going to set up a different plan up here. When you're up in the northern countries, this is how you worship. You know, and any businessman that came up or whatever, if they were ever allowed to come up, you know, they were faced with the same situation. There was no godly worship going on. There was only demon worship going on. So they had to make the choice. You know, either I'm going to make some money and get corrupted by this system up here, or I'm going to go back to my house and worship the Lord in the place where he's supposed to be. And this is where the knowledge of the Word of God is necessary. We have to know the Word of God so that we know what to say no to. We know what's right and what's wrong. The Holy Spirit tells us these things, and you know, and we need to take heed. Do we always do it? No. We tend to go on what our gut says or whatever, but you know, nevertheless, the Lord's grace covers us and brings us to an expected end, his expected end. And so verse 3, the Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. Well, this is fascinating because Amos prayed, and the Lord said, okay, I'll relent. Okay? You interceded for these people. I'll relent. You based your intercession on my grace. And this is if you want to really pray for people, pray on the grace of God. You know, directional prayers can be, well, I'm not a real big fan, okay? I have a hard time praying for an outcome that I don't know that the Lord is having me to pray for. You know, all kinds of stuff on social media. Pray for so-and-so, their little girl has cancer. Okay, so what's our natural cause? You know, oh, Lord, heal this poor child of this cancer. Well, is that really the Lord's will? You know, we're supposed to be praying by faith. Faith is knowing what the Lord's will is in this instance. So what's the, you know, I pray that people will be touched by your gospel throughout this situation. And if you want to heal this child, you can. If not, it's according to your plan. You know, I'm not going to be fishing or fowl on this. I'm not qualified to direct the Lord on how to do these things. But Hosea or Amos here knew that these people were going to be destroyed. And so he calls upon the grace of God and the mercy of God. When you call upon the grace of God, you're automatically getting the mercy as well. So grace and mercy are kind of the Siamese twins of the Bible. So the Lord repented. And so why do we see it here? To show what would have happened if there were no intercession. Okay? We are all called to be intercessors. Okay? What's the underlying factor of the things that are going on in the world? People need to be saved. People need to, and we know that this is the will of God for all flesh. Okay, it says so specifically in the scriptures. You know, I don't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. That's the will of the Lord. So we can by faith pray that. You know, faith is not blind. Faith is knowing what the will of God is, and that is the will of God. So we can pray in that respect. Pray for the Democrats to be saved. You know, I mean, that, you laugh. But
they need Jesus.
Well, they do. I'm sorry. She just busted out laughing on that one. But, you know, and we think about the worst people, you know, I mean, you know, child molesters and you know, drug abusers and you know, people that just kill people just for the fun of it. You know, you just you look at them and say, there's no hope for these people. Just put them out of their ministry. Put them out of their misery. Put them out of my misery. I don't want to look at them anymore. They're just so heinous. But the Lord loves these people. And we have a hard time wrapping our minds around, how can you love this person? Well, look in the mirror. I love you, you know, kind of a thing. So that was the vision of the locusts. So the demon locusts were eating up the people, you know, as the physical locusts eat up grass. And that's why we made the correlation that the locusts have no king. And so, you know, it kind of stands to reason that because they were worshiping idols, they were worshiping demons, and they were being destroyed by them. So they were eating them up. So now we move on to the vision of the fire. And verse 4 through 6 on that. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Now, fire, let's just review. Fire is a symbol of
judgment.
Judgment, exactly right. God's judgment is typified by fire. You know, we have the altar of sacrifice made of brass. Brass and fire, they're synonymous one with another as far as the typology is going. And it's good to review these things whenever we see them to keep in our minds how these things should be interpreted. Okay? It's a great interpretive help. If we know that the fire here is the Lord called to contend by fire, okay, that's the fire of the Lord. That's God's judgment coming down. Okay? And it's right. Compare Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. What happened there? Fire fell down from heaven, consumed them all. Babylon the Great, Revelation 18, 8 through 10 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So they're burned with fire, and they're standing afar off, and a lot of people would say, well, that's probably, if it's a physical city, it's probably a nuclear blast or something. They don't want to get radiation, but, you know, I think the typology is clear, that it's God's judgment coming down on a world system. And so the issue of the great deep, it's kind of interesting when you talk about the great deep. Genesis 7:11 talks about the great deep, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And we sometimes it's kind of hard for us to envision water catching fire, but you've got two of the most flammable elements in the world, hydrogen and oxygen, coming together, and yet it makes water to put out fires. Is that not the grace of God or what? I mean, and so, you know, when Peter talks about that the world's going to melt with fervent heat, he's just going to release so that those molecules are self-combusting and the whole shoot match is going to be gone by its own accord. I'm holding it all together for you. Get it, guys. You know, without me, you don't want me around, guess what's going to happen? You know, you're going to be destroyed. The heavens and the earth is going to be destroyed. Everything that you see, the stars and all of these things, they're all going to be, it's all going to let go. And it's all going to roll up as a scroll, and we're not even going to remember it. Man, I mean, I can identify that because I can walk into a room like Cindy did today. She walked into a room, why did I come down here? You know, you all done that, you know. And it's going to be just like that. The Lord's just going to be gracious and wipe our minds from what had transpired before. We're here now, and what do we need to have that information for? It's just going to cause us pain. It's going to cause sorrow when we start to think, oh, man, all of the people that I knew, my brothers or sisters or, you know, whatever, they didn't make it. And, you know, so it would be a kindness for the Lord to just, okay, let's just take those memories
out.
As those
that have gone before us are already living, I think, because, like, my mom couldn't be in heaven and know that her kids are still down here on this earth. My brother's not saved. My mom couldn't be in heaven without that part of her memory being wiped away.
It all depends on when. When?
What do you mean?
When?
You see, when we leave this world, we enter into eternity. Here in this world, we have the timeline.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a half of a dimension because we can only travel one way through it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't affect us, our spirit, when we leave here. Mm-hmm. Okay? So my estimation and the way that I see it is that at the rapture, everybody will have just gotten there at the same time. Because, you know, when Paul says, you know, we're not going to precede those that have gone before. That means we're not going to be there before those who have died, you know, and it, because we're moving into a different realm. Okay, and I see it that, you know, when we pass from here, either rapture or death, we're all going to arrive at the same time. Mm-hmm. Well, without time, you know, it's hard to articulate because it's a different.
We're just all going to be there.
We're just all going to be there, right?
Yeah.
And whether we have a memory or not of the things, I don't know. I don't think we will because He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing that I could think of that would cause us to cry or to be sorrowful is for those that didn't make it.
Yeah.
Think people that we were praying for, hoping that they would finally come and to be there, and they're not there, mm-hmm. you know.
Or some form of perfect knowledge that we would understand. Yeah. You know what I mean?
But see, there's going to be, you know, as Paul puts it, in the ages, plural, to come.
Yeah.
There's going to be realms that we're going to be a part of that, you know, they're going to come and they're going to go and we're going to be, and we're just going to continue. We're just going to continue through it. You know, the aspect of Gabriel, okay? Gabriel shows up in Daniel. Right, gives Daniel this prophecy and all of this other stuff, and then 500 years later, he shows up and he appears to Mary, probably just as fresh as he was the day he was with Daniel. It probably was just like, okay, I've got to walk through this door. Oh, Mary, I was just looking
just
for you.
I know it almost seems exhausting, doesn't it, to think to live for eternity? Yeah. Doesn't seem like, I mean, because it's hard to imagine anything
it's
else.
Man, that makes me tired thinking about it. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
But yeah, and it is. But it's such a delight to, you know, to try to imagine. You know, I mean, it's just like you want to lose your mind on something. That's the thing to try to lose your mind on is eternity, because that's where God is.
Life
you know,
has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Mm-hmm. So I mean, it's like anything that we can think of.
We can't even dream.
It's not that.
Yeah.
You know?
So dream big, baby, because it's going to even be better.
Yeah, yeah.
You see, what does that do? That keeps you in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Okay? It keeps you from getting entangled with the world system. Because you know that the Lord has got such great things for you. Why am I beating myself up about this? Mm-hmm. He's got everything under control. He's seen my end. He knows what things I'm going to go through, what things I'm going to need. He said He's going to take care of me. He's done it for this long, you know. I mean, I thought that I was doing it myself.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, no, you're not doing it yourself. He's got it. He's doing it. He's going to take care of it, you know. One of the things that kids always ask, well, who's going to take care of Mom when you die? So what makes you think that I'm going to die first?
That's why I had nine of you. So,
just
there
say,
you go.
The same one that's been taking care of us the whole time. The Lord's going to take care of her. Right. Or is going to take care of me. And no, you're not moving in here. So, you know,
just get that out of your head.
Yeah, put it out of your head. So. But you know the wonderful weird things about this is that the Lord uses this kind of language. He just throws these things out there as if, okay, well, this is something to explore. It's something to, you know, ponder. What does He mean by the great deep? This is a jumping off point. Okay, let's start going through the great deep and see what this is all about. You know, where does it come from? What's the purpose here? He wouldn't have laid these things. Wouldn't have laid these breadcrumbs out here if He didn't want us to follow them. You know, and so not at the exclusion of all else. And that's where we circle back to this spiritual warfare thing. You know, we can't just focus in on one aspect because there is so much more. And we'll rob ourselves of that so much more. And I don't want to do that. I mean, I'd like to get a little smattering of everything. Okay, yeah, we got that. You know, you need to be well-rounded. You need to be, you know, well-versed in the things of the Scripture and what they say. Verse 5, speaking of which, then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be said, shall not be, saith the Lord. Now, he uses this term, how shall Jacob rise? Okay, the promise came to Jacob from the Lord. Okay, it started with Abraham, you know, and then it went to Isaac, and then it went to Jacob. Out of Jacob, the 12 tribes came out. And so, he's, you know, we've got to preserve all of the tribes of Israel. These people can't be just wiped out. And we saw in before that a tenth would escape. A tenth would escape death and be scattered amongst. So the Lord knows who they are, and He knows where they are and that kind of a thing. And I'm just kind of fascinated that, you know, the Lord is pulling all of these people from all corners of the earth back to Israel. You know, just phenomenal. So, again, Amos prays for mercy, and the vision of fire is also halted. this is the grace of God. He calls on the grace of God, and it happens. And so now we do the vision of the plumb line. Now, y'all know what a plumb line is, right? It's a lead weight. Use it in construction to test the straightness of a wall, because, you know, using the gravity, you hold it by a string. We usually put it on a tripod or something like that, and then, you know, after it stops, we can measure. Okay, yeah, this wall is pretty straight, you know, or that and that. You know, we know we got to plumb it, and that's what we used to do with new construction. Put up a wall, and then you have your what we call the leaners holding up the wall, and then what we do is we got the plumb line going down, and then we just line up the wall with that and nail it. Okay, and then we do it the other side. Okay. And then nail it. So, and that's the plumb line. And with the boards and stuff like that, we had like 1x6s going down, and we would go and nail them too, so to keep it in line, so that it wouldn't shift this way or that kind of a thing. So, and so he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall and made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Now the Lord sets the standard. Okay, he's the one who created all of these things. He's the one who told Israel, if you follow these rules and regulations, these statutes and the like, then you can stay in the land. And so this is what he's going here. He's saying, okay, I'm measuring it out. Are you lined up with what I'm doing here? Well, no, you've got a leaning wall. It's a tottering fence, and it needs to come down. You either try to fix it or you tear it down.
Now the plumb line. His word is our plumb line.
Yes.
That's what we...
Keeps us on the straight and narrow.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. These are other construction terms, you know. Again, it's the Lord that sets these things up. Now, he has tried to fix it. He's been trying for a while to try to fix this wall. But it's now to the point to where it has to come down. You know, you've seen it, you know, the blight. They go to these houses that are just kind of barely standing up, and it's, okay, this can't be fixed, this needs to be torn down. Mm-hmm. So that's the same thing. You put the plumb line on it, no, it's not fixable, got to tear it down. So he, the Lord stood, he measured for judgment, spared the northern kingdom for 170 years from Jeroboam the one to Jeroboam two, and that's when he started to, okay, warning. Now at 210 is when they went into captivity. So he's, you know, he's given them quite a bit of slack here. I mean, I'm telling you these things now. It's not going to be for another 40 years or so, 50 years maybe. But, hey, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And because it doesn't happen right away, we tend to, I guess the Lord doesn't care about that. I guess he's not really. Don't even go there. Don't even consider that as part of your thinking. The Lord cares very deeply. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. And then he said, then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. So the northern kingdom was moving toward their fate, if you will. But notice that Amos didn't go to bat for him. He didn't beg the Lord's mercy. He didn't go to bat for them. He didn't intercede for them. And so this is going to come to pass. In verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So now he's bringing Isaac into the picture. Why Isaac? Well, Isaac was the promised son. In Genesis 15, 1 through 5, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said unto the Lord, said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Now, this was before Isaac was born. And so because the Lord, because he believed the Lord that these things were going to be so, he feared not to take Isaac to the mount to sacrifice because he believed in the resurrection. Okay, I'm going to do this. I trust you and I'm going to, you give me this word, I'm going to go up there. So if I follow through with this, if it all, at the end of the day, you're going to have to raise him from the dead. And this is where we see that this was a typology of what Jesus Christ was going to do. And so the sanctuaries that we read about in there are the holy places, the removal of the false religious system. So, but again, Amos didn't pray to stop this judgment. And so now we reach this Amaziah. And an interesting thing about this is that this is a, the area where Jeroboam set up this priesthood. You know, there was a priesthood already established in the southern kingdom, so he had to set up something of the like manner. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And so we see that in 1 Kings 13:33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. So these guys are already from bad stock. I mean, these are guys that are, you know, low in character and what have you. So Amaziah the priest, he comes against, you know, Amos. And small wonder, you know, they're preaching two different gospels here. So, but what is he a type of? Well, he's a type of the priests and the Pharisees bringing Jesus to Pilate. Luke 23:1-2. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So they understood enough of the scriptures to be able to bring an accusation to him. And so it was just kind of interesting. We can also look at 1 Kings 18, where Ahab confronts Elijah, but time isn't kind of getting away from us here. You all know what, not able to bear. They weren't able to endure the message, you know, so. So as Amos prophesied the exile of the nation, Jeremiah was imprisoned for treason for doing the same thing. Verse 11, for thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own hand, out of their own land. So this is a part of the accusation from Amaziah. This isn't what the Lord had said. So according to history, Jeroboam the second, who was in focus here, died a natural death in 2 Kings 14:29, and his son Zechariah was assassinated, and the house was replaced with another family. So the dynasties of the northern kingdom, I think there was like nine of them or something like that. I think we went through there one time, nine dynasties. In other words, in the southern kingdom, it was just one dynasty, the Davidic dynasty. Everybody was a son of David. But in the northern kingdom, there was a lot of...
It was a mess.
Yeah, pretty much. And that's what happens when men and demons rule,
exactly,
you know.
Exactly.
So, I'm sorry.
That's a lesson to our country.
Yeah. Verse 12. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, flee thee away into the land of Judah. There eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Now, it's kind of interesting that Amaziah means strong is Yahweh, and the name of Amaziah means burden or burden bearer. So,
Did you see 12 and 13? Yeah, what did you say means strong is Yahweh?
Amaziah, the priest.
What was the other one?
And what was the other one?
Amos.
I thought you said Amaziah twice.
Oh, I'm sorry. I might have, yeah. And the name Amos. I probably
what?
Did. Amos means burden or burden bearer. Now, you remember Amos came from the southern kingdom up to the north to prophesy. Mm-hmm. And so he's basically calling him, you know, a foreigner or, you know, an illegal alien, if we put it in our vernacular today. Mm-hmm. So then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So Amos says, I'm not a traveling minstrel, you know, working for cash, you know. I'm here to deliver a message, not to make a living. So,
and you were talking about people earlier in the, I forget what we, how we brought it up, but earlier in the when we first started tonight, we were talking about people debating or you know, like when you think you know everything and somebody's listening to you, it's fun to talk about the Lord and to say things, you know, and to try to encourage people in the Lord. But if you come against any opposition, or if you're one of these prophets that come against people that were just refusing to hear it, you know, then don't nobody want to be a prophet then.
Yeah.
Don't nobody want to, you know, you don't want to open your mouth or say anything then.
Yeah. Right.
Because, you know, and that's, I mean, look at like Jonah, for instance, you know. I mean, if he would have stopped and not kept on, you know, like the Lord wanted him to, because he wanted to. He wanted to just let Nineveh just let the devil have him, you know. But I mean, that whole city, that whole place was saved because that, you know, God didn't let him give up on them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
he got properly motivated.
Right. Right. Exactly. But it's hard when you're when you're hitting the wall.
Right.
You know, like
yeah.
Jeremiah, the weeping, was he the weeping prophet
or
the You know, like he just had a hard time.
Right.
Because they didn't want to listen to him.
Right.
You know, nobody wants to be the word bearer at that point. You know.
And when you talk about Jeremiah, you're talking about somebody that, you know, the Lord told in the beginning, you're not going to have any followers.
Yeah.
You're not going to be successful.
Yeah.
You're going to be, by the world's standards, you're going to be a miserable failure.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to have your servants and stuff like that, but that's it. Nobody's going to listen to you.
Yeah.
And he preached for 40 years. And you're just kind of like, wow, that's kind of a drag. You know, the Lord telling you right off the bat that you're going to be a failure. But he wasn't a failure in God's world.
Yeah, right.
You know, he was a failure in the world's viewpoint, but not God's.
Yeah,
God's, you were being obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that we really need to consider. Are we going to be obedient to the Lord? And obedient to his word.
Yeah. And that's a success, no matter what it is.
Right.
And that was kind of like what I was saying. Like, you know, it's whether you have anybody follow you or not, or listen to you or not, it's who you're speaking for that, you know, is where your heart should be.
Right.
You know.
Who are you working for?
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
Basically.
If you're if you're all bent out of shape because nobody's listening to you all the time, then you may not be doing it for
right. And that, and people, you know, they'll sometimes come up, you know, and say, do you ever get discouraged because nobody comes or that kind of thing? No, I'm just doing what I'm called to do.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody comes, great. They know what time it is to eat. Okay, fine. You know, if they don't want to come, great. You know, that's their problem, not mine. You know, I have to be, you know, I can't allow myself to even go down that road.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a captive audience.
Because if you do, I mean, you know,
the worship team. The worship team's here.
Yeah,
so
and where it's like, are you supposed to do this? Or, you know, then you start questioning everything. And, you know, but then the focus is all on
me.
You.
Me.
Exactly.
It's all about me.
Right. Yeah, it is. If somebody leaves the church, you know, it's sometimes you take it as a against you. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
What did I do?
What did Cindy do? Gosh.
Or, you know what I mean?
I know exactly.
And it's not.
No.
It's. You know.
Well, thank God for Jeremiah, because I was reading a devotional today, and it was Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. I love this. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Ate your word, boy. I'm just like, man, I'm all about eating, dude.
Yeah.
Great.
Well, not anymore.
Yeah.
And he might have had some pitiful moments, but that was, you know, maybe his
Sure. Was he dejected while he was down in that dungeon in the...
I hate them.
And that's where we all have to get to after we get our eyes back off of ourselves.
Right.
You know, then
And
then you can't not do what the Lord has called you to do.
Absolutely.
You know,
I remember when my second husband, when he passed away, and I was, you know, not mad at God, but I would spend my moments talking to God about how that I didn't like the situation. I don't like this. I don't know why you did this. I don't understand this. we're only married 6 months, why did we go through all this? You know, just all those questions, you know, in the process whenever. And I was quite depressed at the time, you know, and like would beg God, you know, every day I would sit up on the side of the bed and say, okay, you can take me now, I'm done. He's like, no, you're not done. I'm done now. I mean, every day I would beg God to kill me. Every day,
yeah.
You know. But anyway, like, one of the things that I remember reading, and I think it was in Psalms somewhere, I don't even remember, but one of the words that like, made me, like, come back to myself was nevertheless.
Mm.
Nevertheless. You know, I would scream and cry and complain to God and tell him how much I didn't understand, and I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. But nevertheless, I will serve you. Nevertheless, I will hold on, even though I don't want to, and I'm asking you to take me. But nevertheless, I will, you know, and that's, you know, and that's what you were saying. Like, when we come back to ourselves, you know, that he's the anchor.
Right.
You know, that pulls us back, you know. That,
right. And that's the thing, you know, we've lost hope, you know. I mean, my whole world is gone. It's shattered, you know. There's nothing left. I don't see any future. But he does.
But
yeah.
You know, and he lets us throw our little tantrum. Like, we take Thomas, and he starts stomping his foot. Okay, go in the room. There, you know.
Sit down, and he'll sit there. Come back when you're over it.
Yeah, come back when you're over it, you know, and he'll peek around the corner after a while. Yep, come on out, you know. You won't play? Yeah. Everything's good again. But, yeah, you know, God is tickled, you know. He knows. He says, I got something for you.
Mm-hmm.
Just hang on.
Absolutely.
Just hang on. Mm-hmm. You know. And we don't see it. Uh-huh. We, you know, it's just like, I can't see it. I can't see it. You know, and you know, losing hope is probably the worst thing in the world, you know.
Absolutely.
People, you know, they kill themselves because they don't have any hope. And you look at him, you say, what a beautiful life you've had. You're a success, and you have this, and you have that. And it's just like, but they don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
Or something happens, something snaps in their mind, and they go, man, this is hopelessness. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't see any future here, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can be a gift from the Lord if we take it to the Lord.
Right.
You know, if the Lord will bring somebody around to, okay, you don't have any hope. This is the hope that you're looking for.
I am the hope.
Yeah.
I am.
Right. So, and it's always, you know, and I say it over and over again, but, you know, we need to study the Word so that we are able to give an account for the hope that lies within us.
Absolutely.
So we can have that hope.
So we can give it to somebody else.
Absolutely.
You know, that's it. All right. We are in verse 14. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, oh no, you already got that one there. So, he was a.
Did we read that?
I think we're on 15.
Okay.
Yeah, right. But Amos, his reply to them was that, you know, he wasn't here to make a message, make a living. He was here to deliver a message and then go home. You know, I got a business at home. You know, I'm just here to deliver a message. And when the Lord tells me to go home. He was a livestock dealer, and he also grew sycamore figs at lower elevations. Must have owned substantial properties beyond Tekoa. Okay, so you have to have a lot of property to be able to do this. He was a successful herdman, and now the Lord called him out to do this, you know. So he must have had a good business going on, and okay, the Lord took him up into Israel. I don't want to go up there. He probably heard stories, you know. I mean, it's like, okay, you know, Hosea, I want you to go downtown Detroit, down to, you know, a certain place down by Cass Corridor down there, and I want you to preach the gospel to these people. You say, whoa. I mean, I think, well, TJ lives closer. You probably can.
You got the wrong
Hosea. Now we're on 15. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now that in itself, I mean, you stop and think about that. How did the Lord talk to him? How did the Lord tell him to go there? You know, I mean, he emphatically says, the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So you just kind of like, did he speak to him audibly? Did he speak to his heart?
Right.
Chances are he didn't have a copy of the Word. Mm-hmm. Was he in synagogue or something, hearing the Word of God, and then the Lord spoke to him through the Word?
Mm-hmm.
And impressed upon his heart that this is what he was supposed to do. The mechanics of it all is, you know, it could have been anything. But here, he is emphatic. He says, the Lord told me to go prophesy to you people up here. Mm-hmm. You know, are we that emphatic with the calling that the Lord's put on our lives? I want you to do this, okay? This is your priority. I want you to go and do this. Okay, well, don't let anything interfere with what I've called you to do, okay? Don't let your business, don't let your family, don't let your friends, don't let anything stop you from going and doing what I've called you to do. Now, it doesn't say in here that he had a wife or that, you know, if he did, he left her behind, you know, just like Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh and he left his wife behind. Okay, you at the end, you were dissatisfied with whatever. He took his son, but he left his wife at home. Because Jethro, after they leave Egypt, he brings the wife out here. This belongs to you, you know, kind of a thing. So she might have been a handful. But the thing was is that he was on a mission to go. The Lord put him on that mission, and he removed any obstacles that would stop him from doing those the mission that he was called to do. And Jonah was another good one. You know, Jonah says, "No, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go the other way." But no, Jonah, I've called you. Now we would think, well, Jonah's not willing to go, so maybe choose somebody else. But I find that to be extremely fascinating. No, I called you, Jonah. I want you to do this. That's mind-boggling in my mind, because we always think, well, I have to be willing. God wants a willing servant to do this. And it's true. He does want willing people to do this. But so the Lord made him willing to do it. You know, Jonah, you're acting the fool, okay? You have these guys toss you off the boat, and the fish is going to eat you. I'm going to let you cool your heels inside this great fish for a couple, 3 days, till you get your mind right. And then I'm going to have them vomit you up on the shore, and then you're going to go to Nineveh. What do you think of that, Naples? Okay, Lord, I'm going.
That's funny.
Oh, yeah, and we too are sometimes reluctant prophets. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. So here's another reference to the house of Isaac, the sons of promise, if I can use that vernacular for Isaac, because he was, in fact, the son of promise. And he, as Isaac was a son of promise, what was he a type of?
He was a type of Christ.
Christ, yes. All right, I'm going to change the question. The answer is going to be the same, so that way you won't be so slow to answer. No, no, but it was a type of Christ. And so here he is drawing his own back to him. I want you to go and draw my people back to me. At least warn them of the impending danger that's happening. So therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now he's talking to Amaziah. Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Mm-hmm. So we see here that the Lord's going to take care of any opposition, any people that come to try to disrupt your ministry, your service, whatever it is, the Lord's going to take care of it. He says emphatically in his word, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't need to worry about opposition. That's what he said. Don't be afraid of their faces. You know, they're going to huff and they're going to puff, but they can't do anything to you unless I deem it so. And I've said it's not going to happen. Jeremiah, they're not going to touch you. They're going to do some mean and cruel things to you. They're not going to be able to kill you. They're not going to be able to stop you from doing what it is that I've called you to do. And that to me, that was Chuck Smith's whole attitude. Yeah, you bet. There's going to be opposition. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And so, okay, if you're not having tribulation, then are you doing the Lord's work? Because he's going to... So, you know, I mean, you're going to have tribulation. And so if things are going well, just wait. You'll get tribulation. So I heard a preacher once say, that tickled me when I heard it, was The Lord promised you tribulation, so you better start tribulating. We don't need to bring it to ourselves. That's what my thought was. I don't need to go for it. It's coming to me all the time.
Yeah. In God's time.
As the Lord here says that, you know, his wife is going to be a harlot, it's going to be the disruption of a smooth and royal high society lifestyle, okay? Immorality, paganism, it'll bring its own reward to him. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. So, a polluted land. This is already, they've done the polluting. You know, it's kind of like the boneheads that like to take their barges and barges of trash and dump it in the ocean. You know, it's just kind of like, are you insane? Are you stupid? What, you know? Mm-hmm. And then complain about all of the fishes that have all these plastic things all over them and things like that. You just kind of, what are you thinking? You know, really? Or these yahoos. Remember that they went ahead and did it under the radar. But you remember a while back, I think it was a few years ago, I think we were still in Romulus at the time, where they talked about that deep well.
Oh, yeah.
That they wanted to put radioactive material, they wanted to store radioactive material in. Mm-hmm. Oh. They went ahead and did it.
Did they?
Yeah.
Under the city. Yeah.
It's right next to the airport. Right next to the greatest water source on the planet.
Well, that's smart.
The fresh water, and that's where they're dumping all of this nuclear waste into this big, deep well. I think the well goes down, I think they said 5 miles, I don't believe them, but I think, and then there's one in Canada that they're doing too. It's right off of Lake Huron, and they're deep drilling this well. And it's, oh no, I'm sorry, off Lake St. Clair. And so, should, God forbid, this rupture, or you're going to spill all of this radioactive material and kill the largest freshwater. What, you know, it just boggles my mind.
It's insane.
And then it's going to spill out into the ocean and blah, you know, so. And when you talk about wormwood, you know, you're talking about this star that falls from heaven and hits the earth. Is that what it's talking about here? Is it the actual star or what it hits when it hits the, you know, just Chernobyl times a million or Fukushima times a million? And that, we don't hear about that one anymore, but that seems to be still burning away, you know.
But that affected, like, the fish along the coast of California.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people weren't eating the Pacific wild-caught fish because
it's right there. It's right by the Aleutian Islands. It's taking it right down into some of that stuff is washing up on Oregon beaches and California beaches now, up in the north. All of that stuff from the tsunamis and stuff like that. So
just we quit hearing about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's not popular anymore. Mm-hmm. You know.
I guess it's time to end. My Bible just turned off.
Sorry.
<It's>
not weird,
does.
Yeah, it kind of does loses something there. You can't. Heavenly Father, we just come before you thankful that you have given us your word and you have given us warning. And I pray, Father, that we would just heed the warnings. I pray, Father, that we would be well-rounded as we look into every aspect of your word, that we would leave nothing undone that we haven't looked into. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to just put all of these things together for us. To see from Genesis to Revelation all of the things and how they are so knit together and they form a perfect whole. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would just learn to trust in you for the words that we speak, for the thoughts that we think, and, Lord, for the appetite that we have for your word. I pray that you would increase it every day, that we would always want more and more and more. For your honor and for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm.